pray that, Lord, you raise up more, even as we prayed for Teresa Rule last week, a godly woman looking to run for an office, Lord, which she would be an influence. I pray that you would bless Steve and Chris, Lord, and the work they're doing, especially with our youth, Lord God, and just help them in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the different meetings they attend and the different things that they do. And Lord, I pray you bless the word this morning to our hearts as it pretty much sums up what Legislator Rhodes said this morning, that you call us, Lord, to be filled completely with you. And we just thank you, my God, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this morning, may I don the jacket? Thank you. Yes, don it. All right, we'll continue up the staircase of the Beatitudes, and we will be looking at our fourth entry into it. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Amen? Praise God. This call to spiritual hunger logically follows in our progression in our walk with Christ. Alrighty? And what we've seen by the first three statements by the Lord is that, first of all, there's poverty of spirit, where we turn away from self-sufficiency. In other words, there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to gain the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must rely on his finished work alone. There's no self-sufficiency in salvation. Amen? Then, in mourning, we turn away from self-satisfaction, the gratification of the flesh, as we grieve over those things that we used to partake of and see that they are an offense to a holy God. And then we saw in meekness, we turn away from being self-serving. And instead of being self-willed and self-serving, we've come under God's will and serve him and those who were made in his image. Amen? And now as we continue our ascent up the staircase, we will discuss the next step, where the believer looks to shed the fallen image of Adam, those residual effects of our sin nature, and instead clothe ourselves in the new nature of Jesus Christ. Because as the scripture tells us, we are new creations in Christ. Amen? The ultimate goal of our Heavenly Father is to mold us into the image of his Son. And you guys can paint this on my tombstone, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Is everything going to be good? No, because sometimes in order to get the dross out of the silver, it has to go through the fire. Yes? So, who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew, those he knew would come to Christ, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the ultimate goal for us, to become more like Jesus Christ. That's what the Father desires in us. So let's begin at the start. Let's discuss the idea of hungering and thirsting. And may I use some words? How about starving and dehydrated? Because when we look at Matthew's use of the words here, that's what it means. This person is starving. They're not just hungry, they're starving and they're dehydrated. Okay? And family, let me ask you, what are the two of the most important needs of the human body? And food, water and food. All right, air given, but water and food. We could go on air, clothing. But we need water, we need food. Those are two very important things. Do you know that after 30 days without food and 3 days without water, on the average, you can succumb to death? That's how much our bodies need food and water. And a starving person, a person parched by thirst, has an all-consuming passion for what? Food and water. Listen, if someone is starving and dehydrated, you can go up and you can put bullions of gold, bullions of silver. You can take the biggest house with no food in the refrigerator, the biggest house, Testarossas, Porsches, all the most beautiful cars. You can take the most handsome man or the most gorgeous woman, or you can put bread and water down, and you know what they're going to choose? Bread and water, because they're hungry and thirsting. They're dehydrated and starving, and they will push all those temporal things aside to have that bread and water, because without it, what's going to happen? They're going to die. For nothing else would quench or revive the body. Nothing else would satisfy that hunger and thirst as much as food and water. No other temporal thing. And what the Lord does here in Matthew 5 is he equates the hungering and thirsting for food and water in the physical realm, to the desire that we should have for Christ in the spiritual realm, that we are so hungry, so thirsty for Christ, that it's the driving force in our life. Amen? David put it this way in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God?" And then in Psalm 63, 1, this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So David here is saying the same thing I'm saying, or I'm saying what he said years ago, that the hunger and thirst for God, what had happened, David was driven from the temple and he couldn't go there to meet with God, and he hungered, he thirsted for those times when he can go into the temple and meet with God. And that's the kind of desire and drive we should have to come to Christ. Amen? And let me explain, church, in this fourth beatitude, the Lord is speaking, remember, to those who already have given themselves to Christ. He's not speaking of imputed righteousness here. In Matthew 5, 6, he uses the word dikaiousine, right? It's the Greek for righteousness. And listen carefully. He doesn't use this particular word anywhere in his gospel to speak of imputed righteousness. What he's talking about is going on with God and receiving the righteousness of Christ in his life, in our lifestyle. The term used here in verse 6 speaks to personal righteousness that results from a vacation process, becoming more like Christ, gaining more of his righteousness in our lives. And listen, the terms hunger and thirst, they're not in a genitive case in the original Greek, which means that person's not just a little hungry or a little thirsty. They're starving, they're dehydrated, and they just don't want a little morsel or a glass of water. They want the whole cow and the whole well. They want all of it. Got it? I'm sorry, I'm not screaming. They're not satisfied with tidbits. And so it is with obtaining the righteousness of Christ. We don't just want a little. If we truly love Him, born again, on fire for Him, we don't just want a little of His righteousness. We want the whole cow, if you will. We want it all. We don't just want to have flares, like when we're out and we're amongst the Christian brothers, or we're out somewhere doing a Christian service and we show flares of Christ. No, we want to be like Christ when the world's eyes are on us and when they're not. So when you're sitting behind a computer, remember Jesus. We want to be like Christ. When we're at home with our families, we want to be like Christ. We want to be that cranky old man or the cranky old lady, you know what I'm saying? Or if kids are in here, little pains in the tookishes. No, we want to be like Christ, amen? No matter when it is. And that pursuit for righteousness level, that the person who's hungry goes after food and the person who's thirsty goes after water. We want to go after Christ, amen? Church, we must understand that after we have received the thirsting is now to grow and become more like Jesus, to gain more of his righteousness. So in time, as the Father truly does look at us, he sees more of his Son in us. Amen? And listen carefully. No believer will spiritually arrive on this side of eternity. Do you hear me? It's not only till we get on the other side when we truly will be like Christ, but the process is to keep on going. Listen to what 1 John 3:2 says. It says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Church, listen, it's only when we receive our resurrected bodies and get on the other side of eternity that we will be fully righteous and act righteously. Amen? We still have the residual effects of our sin nature. We're still in a sin-cursed world. There's still an enemy of our soul. So we can strive, but it's not until we get on the other side that we will be perfectly righteous in his eyes. That doesn't mean we don't keep on striving. Amen? Praise God. Let me make something clear. Just as a person must rely on Jesus Christ for his imputed righteousness, we must lean on Jesus and the Holy Spirit to become more righteous. We cannot do it in human effort. You will fall short, but God has filled us with his Spirit, and we are able to because of the power of the Spirit that lives in us. Amen? Praise God. And listen, just as a newborn baby is incapable of feeding itself or gaining nurturance like thirst, so we, and as they depend on their caregivers, so we must depend on Christ and the Holy Spirit to grow in righteousness. We depend on Him. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own ability. We need the power of the Spirit within us. And if you're born again, that Spirit does live within you. Amen? All right. So the righteousness produced in the sanctification of a believer is not a byproduct of human effort. You ready? It's because of the grace of God. The grace of God to give us a transformed life. It's always by His grace. And we sang it this morning, grace upon grace. Remember what the scriptures say, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And if anybody knows anything about botany in the stem, nutrients and everything flow. And just in us, Jesus being the vine, we being the branches, and the Holy Spirit flows within us to make us more like Christ. Praise God. And I believe there are two aspects of righteousness to look at as we evaluate the statement by the Lord to hunger and thirst after righteousness. First is that the believer desires to grow in becoming more like Christ. And for no other better choice of words, we desire to be righteous, okay? And the second is that we do acts of righteousness. Why? To bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and to help others, edify others, whichever term you like to use. So there are two parts of this. To become more like Christ, and then go out and be Christ, to do acts of righteousness, yes? So let's look at the first aspect, the desire to become more like Christ, the desire for being righteous. And the believer, the one who was born again, it begins by understanding this, the mindset of God. We have to understand the mindset of God. And this only occurs as we delve into the scriptures and let the Holy Spirit illuminate the truth. And may I say, as we look at the Gospels, and we not only see Jesus' teaching, but we see His lifestyle, how He interacted with others, how He handled things. So when we study Jesus, when we study the Word of God, it teaches us and shows us the mindset of God. Amen? So when we understand His mindset, we want to set our minds to be like Him. Yes? All right? Listen to Ephesians 4:22-24. It says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off that life. You want to get rid of the residual effects of the sin nature, yes? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And ready? Be renewed in the attitude of your mind and to put on the new self created to be like God in what? True righteousness and holiness. So we want to put away the residual effects of the old nature, and we want to clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, the new nature. Yes? Family, we're new creations. And you ready? I'm going to get technology here. Now remember, I'm a technophobe. Don't even have a cell phone. We've received a new hard drive. We got a new hard drive, if you will. And ready? I looked it up. A hard drive is the hardware component of the computer that stores all our digital content, our documents, pictures, music, videos, programs, application preferences, and operating system. All the information we can draw from is in that hard drive. Well, guess what? We need to remove the stuff that's in the old hard drive, and we need to fill it with the new stuff, the Word of God, in the new hard drive. That needs to be the thing we draw from, the ideologies of this world, not the status quo of this world, but what the infallible, authoritative, absolutely true Word of God has to say. We fill our mind with that, and then that's what we draw from as we go through life. Yes? And again, we look at Christ, His example, and His instructions. He's given us instructions in His Word, but we look at His example also. And as I brought out last week, you look at the example of Christ, who, being God, humbled Himself, became a man, as working in His Father's shop, got those calluses on His hands as a mason and carpenter, then went the way of the cross for us. He's the example. Never got loud with anybody, never defended Himself. He was the humble servant. And then He's given us instructions in the Scriptures. As you go through the epistles, more instructions on how to become Christ-like, and then we apply them to our life. For this is the place where we must draw our information for daily living. This is where our guidelines for existing must come, from the Word of God, not the philosophy of this world, and especially not the self-centered sin nature that drives many people and drove us before we came to faith. But again, instead, it's the infallible, authoritative, inspired Word of God. Amen? And listen, it becomes more than just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just do this, don't do that. It becomes a heart issue. We want to change at the heart level, where God's Word permeates. It goes 12 inches from head to heart, and it becomes part of us. And it's not just the letter of the law. It's the heart of the law that we want to live by. Amen? And listen carefully. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 15:19. Look what it talks about the unregenerate heart. Out of the heart come evil theft, false testimony, and slander. Reiterated in Galatians, it says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. Family, this is what the unregenerate heart is like. And it's drawing from the old hard drive. But the new hard drive draws from the Word of God and governs our lives. So we don't partake of these activities anymore, but we want to be in what God has called us to do. As Steve said it, with the gifts and talents He's given us to bring Him glory and honor. Amen? But we have to break up the fallow ground. It must be prepared, and the weeds have to be removed. And then it has to be nurtured. It has to be nurtured so that the fruit matures. And so we water it. We fertilize it. And then at the master, oh Lord, farmer, prunes us as we go through the tests and trials of life. He's pruning us so that the fruit can be more productive. Because you know what you have to do sometimes? What are those things called? The suckers off a tomato plant, you have to pull them out so that you get bigger and healthier tomatoes. So some of that stuff has to be pruned away. And as we go through the tests and trials, the droughts and storms, we continue to nurture the fruit. How? Through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through prayer, through fellowship, so that we can have mature fruit, exactly what our heavenly farmer wants us to be. So when he looks at our tree, it's exactly what he wants to see in us. A nice, mature fruit, tree bearing good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And let me explain. For any of us who still take care of our own grounds, our own lawns, all right? Some of us still do. Yo-hoo. All righty? Weeds are stubborn, and they don't go away easily. Those weeds. Well, I got smart. I put Italian grass in my backyard. It's all brick. All right? But guess what? The stinking weeds. I don't know how they made it through the concrete, and they're popping up through the bricks. And you pick them, and you pick them, so that, what, they don't keep coming back, but I got smart. You ready? Flamethrower. I don't use props, but this baby, you put some propane in, and you blast those little boogers. You burn the leaves, you burn the seeds, you burn the roots, and you get them. And it's got to be the same in our spiritual life. And sometimes it's going to take drastic measures to uproot these persistent weeds. Look, I walked in the world for 31 years. Those roots grew pretty deep. And it took some time in the Word and prayer and fellowship that those weeds could be yanked out. Yes? So it's going to take some drastic measures, like taking that thing and burning those little suckers to a crisp. All right? But in the same way, we have to do the same in us. But for now, listen, some of those drastic measures have to take place because we're not going to receive the total righteousness of Christ until we get on the other side. But listen, some of these things have to be drastic. We may have to sever certain relationships because I can't go and hang out with the guys I used to hang out with because their lifestyle is different. Avoid certain places or establishments. Pray with a prayer partner. You hear what I'm saying? Find somebody you trust and go over your struggles. Talk to them. Be honest, all right? Listen. And we go through this. I have it down here. Oh, if someone knows what I wrestle with, oh, I'm vulnerable, I'll be ashamed. But you have to find somebody that you trust. And I saw Larry here, and I'm just so thankful that Tim has meets with Larry, and Larry's growing in the Lord, because you know what? Tim has taken him under his wing, and he doesn't share the struggles that Larry goes through. It's confidential. So I'm going to say something, church. If someone pairs up with you as a prayer partner, don't ever become a gossip monger or something like that and turn it back on them, because we're trusting. As we find somebody we're close with, trusting them to help us grow in our spiritual walk. So we may have to do that. It may take some drastic measures to root out some of those weeds that are in our life. But we got to do that. And family, there will be times that we have to go on the offensive. We have to purge that in our lives that offends God. We got to go on the offensive because we are in a war. Do you hear me? We are in a war, a spiritual war against Satan and his fallen cohorts. You know who he looks to go around and devour? It's not the world. They're in his camp already. He wants to knock us off our pins, destroy our witness. So we got to deal with that. We still have the residual effects of our sin nature we have to wrestle with. A world system that absolutely goes against the word of God. Look at the world out there. Even one of my favorite shows, I couldn't believe it, Blue Bloods. Usually they pray, you know, it shows. They had a medium on there. And I said, that's it. There goes another show down the drain. Like, why do they have to bring a medium into it? You know what I'm saying? So even they slowly watch. It'll slowly try to creep in through little subtle stuff to take your mind off of Jesus Christ. All righty? But listen, we have been equipped for victory. Do you hear me? We've been equipped for victory. 1 John 4:4 says this, greater is he that is in us than he's in the world. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Nobody is equal to God. God the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. There ain't nothing he can't do. You hear me? He's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present in each one of us. So there's nothing he can't do. And Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I wear it on my finger, on this little ring. Because there are times, listen, you go, how am I doing this, Lord? And he says, I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the grace. I'll help you through. And then by his grace, we have to bless you. By his grace, we have to do what Paul expresses in Titus 2:12 and 13. Look what it says. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while what? We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. On this side of eternity, we say no to ungodliness. We clothe ourselves in Christ's righteousness. We seek the righteousness of Christ, waiting for the day he's going to appear and give us those resurrected bodies where we'll be perfectly righteous. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. And let me say, again, we must, as born-again believers, it begins by delving into the Word of God, acknowledging the mindset of God, and understanding how repulsive sin is to God. I think we've lost that, to understand how repulsive, it's so repulsive, Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary and bear every sin upon himself. That's how repulsive it is. And when we begin to understand his nature, we'll not only desire to live righteously, we'll begin to see sin from God's perspective, and we'll hate it also. And we will start to understand, we won't even appreciate what we see in the world. The acts of sin, whether of omission or commission, should be abhorrent to us in our core. Should be abhorrent to us. And let me give you another analogy. Just as some foods can repulse us by their mere appearance, odor, or past experience, so sin should repulse us in our spirit. I will never eat pureed calf brains again. My mother made us eat them as a kid. The mere smell of it, look at my wife shaking her head, makes me want to vomit. But in the same way, in my spirit, that's how I should be repulsed by sin, that it makes me sick. So there, just as that analogy there, sin should make us sick to our stomachs, right? And when the Holy Spirit convicts me of my bents for sin, I want to respond in the same way that sin would make me sick to my stomach, that I wouldn't want to even go near it because it repulses me. And this will only come when I acknowledge the holiness of God, his repulsion towards sin, the cost, to know that Jesus had to go to the cross for my sins, that how dare I, and I'm talking to me, that I would be complacent about sin in my own life. And we need to apply the principles of his word he desires for me to live by and a complete surrender and reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to do it. And he doesn't just want that for me. He wants it for all his children that were repulsed by sin, understanding the cost, and he wants us to come under the authority of the Holy Spirit, because who better to lead us than God himself? Family, again, as we go from head to heart, we get a deeper, we gain a greater understanding, a perspective of God's word, to where we begin to really understand the holiness of God. The holiness of God. We come to understand the heart of the law instead of the letter of the law. And let me just read this. We see the bigger picture, that it's not just adultery, but it's looking lustfully. It's not just theft, right? But it's being angry with somebody. When we really understand and take the heart of the law and start to apply that to our life, so we're not bitter and angry towards others. We don't look lustfully at things out there, right? We don't look to take things that are not of ours. We don't look to covet after things, because we understand the heart of God. And those kinds of sins will repulse us, so we look not to do them. Amen? And as I said before, even some of the things, like, we may have to stop going places or doing things we used to. All right? Now, I know I don't go to the beach. One, I don't like sand and places it doesn't belong. I can't sit still for more than 3 minutes. I am ADHD. And look, my wife's saying, yes, it's true. And you know what? In all honesty, don't need the eye candy. So I don't go. Why give the devil an opportunity to tempt me? So I don't go. Whew, I got out of going to the beach again. Wow, that's good. Ah, Jane, you're on. You're the beach buddy. All right, there we go. But look, we long to have the fountains of our hearts cleansed by the pure water of holiness and not the tainted water of the flesh. Amen? We want to be springs of living water. Yes? We hunger to put on the new man in thought as well as action, in the heart as well as the mind. We seek after God and his true righteousness intent. We should never be content, because we can't arrive on this side of eternity. Never be content. Say, because you want to know something? You get content, and those little weeds start to crop up, because you got to keep picking out those weeds. They will crop up, and they will interfere and mar the fruit. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we never want to be content. Let me ask you, where's Mr. Quinn? Hey, Robert, if you're in a car, and you're going uphill, and you put it in neutral, what's going to happen? It's going to slide back. We never want to stay in neutral. We want to continue and continue to seek after the righteousness of Christ and become more like him, because we never want to slide back. Yes? Very simply, to sum up this first point, is that we are to desire the righteousness of Christ so that more of Jesus is seen in us and through us as we live on this side of eternity. Amen? We have to desire him. Now, another aspect of becoming righteous is that the affinity for the activities, even relationships we once fancied, begin to wane away. Because what? We want to become more like him. We want to hang with the people that are like him. But listen carefully. Multiple reasons. One is that we no longer want those things to steal one of the most precious commodities on this side of eternity is. And you know what that is? Time. Time. We don't want those old activities and old relationships to steal the time. Our desire for temporal activities kind of wane away. And what we once thought satisfied will now begin to take a back seat to our desires to what? To fellowship with the Lord, to be in his word, to be with his people, to be used by him for his glory and honor. Because that's the only thing that matters on this side of eternity. All those other things are foolishness. Could you imagine? And I wrote this down. This is the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine if we could get a printout of how much time we wasted on useless, meaningless activities we've engaged in, activities that really have no eternal value? TV, sporting events, concerts, computers, phones, social media. Today I did my wash at 2 o'clock. Thank you for telling me, but I really wasn't that interested. All right, but really all the things that we spend on time meaninglessly. If we could see a printout of that, do you imagine how many days or even years that would print out to be? Now, I'm not saying that we don't need time for rest and relaxation. We absolutely do. Absolutely do, right? But I'm saying that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they become a greater desire to be involved in the things of God instead of the things of this world. Even the relationships, they'll wane away. But we all need rest and relaxation. Even Jesus got away. and rested, and told the disciples to do the same. As far as relationships go, we'll see a waning away from those we may have been close with. Now, I'm not saying, listen, we don't sever those relationships completely. Do you hear me? We look to minister to those who don't know the Lord. And Lisa and I was talking this morning, even as people come in, we don't treat the unsaved when they come in like they've got the plague. No, we want them to come to Christ. We don't sever those relationships, but there are things we can't do anymore. There are places we can't go anymore. When I first got saved, it must have been what? Not too much later that my brother Joseph got married. And they were going on a bachelor party. I couldn't do that anymore. I know the places they were going. I didn't want to see the drunken hooligans. I didn't want to speak the language anymore. So I caught some heavy flack from my mom. How could you not go to your brother's bachelor party? Well, I can't do those things anymore. Oh, that you're a fanatic. You're in that church. All right, but so be it. Salvation fire. Amen. And I have an example here. When I got saved, just as I started my job in Oceanside teaching. And, you know, people go out on a Friday night and after work and they're pounding down the alcohol, guys and girls, the jokes are flowing. And as I started my walk with Christ and went to Flores' house for Bible study and Willie drilled it in my head, I said, you know what? I want to go home and be with my wife. I don't need to be in that environment anymore. Now, was I with them at work? And over time, I tried and share Christ with them and be a godly example? Absolutely. You don't sever the relationship, but there's just certain things you can't partake of anymore in situations you put yourself in, because that old nature, I'm telling you, will crop up so easy. Those weeds will crop up so easy. So we still witness, but we witness Christ to them. And if they want to feel that you're being judgmental because you don't do those things anymore, so be it. But I'd rather honor Christ first. Amen? Praise God. All right. And our Lord, listen, our Lord walked amongst the masses, did he not? Did he not eat at Matthew's house? Read Matthew 9. He went to eat at Matthew's house with sinners and tax collectors. Did he not go to Zacchaeus' house and stay there? So that, I love that guy, he's probably as short as I am. So that he came to salvation faith? He went there, but listen, his intimate time was not spent with them. Who did he spend his intimate time with? The disciples. And his father, where he got alone to pray, whether on a mountainside or early in the morning. So was he amongst the masses? Was he with them, healing, preaching? He was involved in his ministry when he was with the masses. As so we should be, sharing the gospel, being Christ to others. But our intimate time should be with the God's people, be with the family of God, and with Christ, our Heavenly Father in the Spirit, in prayer, in the Word. So we're in the world, but we're not of it. Do you hear me? All right, so we don't sever relationships because how are the lost going to hear the gospel? And there's the deal. If you want to share the gospel, let them see Christ in you. And how do we do that? We gain more of his righteousness. We become more like him. Amen? Praise God. Whew, I'm lit up, sorry. All right, listen to these couple of verses. Colossians 3:1-2. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Ready? Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not earthly things. I used to love it. My pastor said there's no hearse, no U-Haul behind the hearse. The only thing you're going to take into glory is what you've done for Jesus Christ. Amen? And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. You hang out in the pig pen and you're going to end up muddy. Guaranteed. You know what? Been there. Oh, you're the pastor. Yeah, been there. You hang out and sooner or later you find yourself and you're waning and wearing down. So be careful. When you're stepping out into the world, be girded up. And listen to what John 17:14-16 says. I have given them your word and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, because who's going to be his witnesses if he takes us out? There'll come a day, but right now we're in the world but not of it. But that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. This is not our home. Read the end of Hebrews 11. This isn't our home. We're sojourners. We're like those guys in the tents back in the day. We're going through, and as we go through, we're a witness of Christ, a witness for Christ. But our feet are implanted here. Because we're waiting to pull up those stakes and go home to be with the Lord. Amen? But while we're here, we're a witness for him. And let me go on and say this. As disciples, who not only hunger and thirst for righteousness, but will also desire to do acts of righteousness. And you know what the greatest act that we can do, the greatest act of righteousness we can do for anyone, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, you can feed the hungry, they're going to get hungry again. You can clothe the naked, but those clothes will wear out. And should we neglect those? Absolutely not. But we got to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because then they'll just be a well-fed, well-clothed person on their way to hell. You hear me? It's not just a social gospel. Yes, we do those things. Fortunately, we can meet the needs of others, and we've all been blessed. And I love what Brother Mike says. We're blessed so we can bless others, and I've seen this church do it. Time after time, missionary after missionary, need after need, we've blessed. But we have to give them the gospel, or else we're just doing them an injustice. So the greatest act of righteousness that we can do as Christians is to give somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ and help them in their temporal needs. A lot of people have, what do they say? Have deep pockets and short arms. And they're waiting for everybody else to do it. There comes a time when we can step up and do it, not just with financially, but we can do it with acts of service, by doing things for them. How many times, and you know, teacher's not here, so I'm not going to pump him, you know, he's not going to get all puffy. But he's moved people in this church, I don't know how many times. And he's quiet about it, right, Liz? Yeah, amen. So praise God. So we do things as unto the Lord. And listen to what Ephesians 2 says, and we're very familiar with this verse. By grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so works don't save us, so that no one can boast. We can only boast in the Lord. But we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved. I love what Steve said this morning, even though he comes from a denominational background. We're saved by faith, but we're called to use the gifts and talents we have to do good works, to be involved in the community. Thank you, Maribel, for feeding our veterans. Thank you. Made a beautiful meal. Because that's a gift God has given as a chef. Amen? Praise God. Thank you. Praise God. Doing acts of righteousness to meet the needs of others, but the focus behind it has to be that we're coming to you, whether people go to Puerto Rico, whether people go to the Bahamas, whether they go to the Philippines, whether they go to their neighbor to meet a need, but we give them Jesus. We give them Jesus. Amen? And there's something else that goes along with this, and it's the basis for our motivation. Our motivation is not to get this. Oh, what a great guy. Oh, what a great girl. Our motivation changes in that it's no longer about being looking for self-gratification or boasting or pride. It's to bring glory and honor to Him. Because as we do, this is what Jesus did. We talk about Jesus so that they come to know the Lord. They see Christ in you, and your reason for doing it is so that they come to know the Savior. So even the motivation changes. It's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? And if the person's already a believer, praise the Lord, because the scripture tells us that we need to help the body of Christ out also. And we're fulfilling the royal law to love our brothers as we love ourselves. And let me tell you, it changes to help meet the needs of others in the name of Christ. Amen? Praise God. Whew. And by doing this, we're fulfilling what Paul tells us in Philippians 2, that we're not only looking to our own interests, but we're looking to the interest of others also. Just as Jesus, he goes on, did for us. He was looking to our interest that we wouldn't end up in hell when he stepped off the throne of heaven. Do you hear me? All right. And as we do this, it kind of reiterates what we studied in James chapter 2. Why don't you go there? James 2, 14 to 18. Let's just look at that quick. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother is without clothes and daily food. If you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but you do nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. So what James is saying here, it's not by works, but that if we have faith in Christ, it's going to evidence itself in what we do for others. That we're going to look outside ourselves to the interest of others, whether it's in the spiritual discipling somebody to help them grow in Christ, whether it's in the temporal, meeting a financial need, a food need, a clothes need, a move need, whatever it be. Whatever it be. And as Ephesians 2 tells us, we are saved by grace, but we're saved to good works. We don't just go and hide in the house and say, okay, Lord, thank you for saving me. I'll wait for you to come back, or I'll wait for the door to close. All right? We get involved. And family, the last area that I believe, and it leads me into this, that our acts of righteousness should be evidenced, is in the church itself. Thank you, Sal. I know you didn't, at one point when we first started talking, didn't want to step up and lead worship. You felt, who am I to go in front of the whole church? Others, I know, have stepped up and taken places, but look, God's given us gifts and talents to edify each other. Please go home and read 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the parts of the body. We need each other. Each one of us has different gifts and talents, and we need to use them what? To build each other up in Christ. Thank you. Where is she? Thank you, Samantha, for playing the violin. I love when I hear that in the background. Thank you, Antoinette, and everyone, all of you who get involved in ministry. Thank you, because you're edifying the body. Amen? Edifying the body. So praise God. So we need to get involved. Families, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. It will encompass two things that we looked at. We will become more like Christ and exhibit his righteousness, and we will do acts of righteousness for his glory and honor and to edify others. What better life could there be? Amen? Praise God. So let's finish up with the second part of this beatitude that says we're blessed and that we will be filled. Blessed? And let's look at that. How are we blessed? Well, as my pastors used to say, I'm glad you asked. You know what the first blessing is? We avoid the detrimental consequences of making poor choices. That's a blessing. When we become more like Christ and our priorities, our choices, and the things we do come from his will and his word, we avoid such detrimental consequences. Has anybody been reading the paper about this 18-year-old boy who, for some hottie, went to defend her honor and ended up stabbing and killing another boy in Oceanside? He's getting second-degree murder. If I'm not mistaken, Steve, what's that, 15 to 25? 15 to 25 years. The kid's 18. Do the numbers. His whole young adulthood. Just to be a tough guy. And how many of us have made choices when we weren't saved that we could have ended up in the same soup? But why? Instead of taking from the Word of God and applying that to our lives and avoiding such horrific consequences. How many kids got to overdose on opioids or drive drunk and hit a tree? Not just kids. 50,000 people a year die in drunk driving accidents. Scary. And I go back to the scriptures. Couldn't you imagine, and I've used this, and I'm telling you, David, I just look at his life, and I keep him in front of me. Can you imagine? The guy had concubines, he had wives, he could have more wives and more women, and yet he sees one person taking a bath. And he ends up sleeping with her. And his whole life goes down a tube. He ends up killing a husband. There's rape in his family. There's murder in his family. His son wants to take over his throne. And I said it. I can't even imagine when he's holding Absalom and he's going, my son Absalom, my son, that it was because of his sin that he's holding his son dead in his arms. Whew! Men, ladies, make the right choice. Because there can be consequences for the family of God. Because we represent him, and he will discipline us so that for his glory and honor, and for our own benefit too. Ooh, I got off on a tangent there. Look, the ways of the flesh and the choice to live in unrighteousness are death and destruction. They just are. But living by the Spirit is peace and life. You hear me? It's peace and life. Will life always be easy? Absolutely not. We live in a sin-cursed world. We get sick. But you know what? It's nice to hold on to the one who holds on to us. Because we know this coming a day. We know this coming a day. And listen, we're also blessed because as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we become more like Christ. And that should be the desire of somebody who truly loves Jesus Christ, to become more like him. Let me ask you, and for no better choice of words, didn't we like idolize some people or someone growing up, whether it be a sports figure, whether it be the Duke? I always used to like John Wayne movies. I idolized the Duke, right? I got pictures of him in my office. Horses, the Duke. But I idolized my big brother, Rich. He was a second lieutenant in the Marine Corps, black belt in karate. handsome as handsome can be, and he took me everywhere. And he gave me his favorite Marine name. He called me Maggot as I was growing up. That's what he called me. I went everywhere with him, on the back of his motorcycle. I mean, I loved him. But now, and the reason I'm talking like that is, as Christians, shouldn't we, with no better choice of words, idolize Jesus Christ and want to be with him, become more like him? Because I wanted to be like my brother Rich. I wanted to join the Marines at 17. My parents wouldn't sign me in. I was so angry because I wanted to be like him. So how much more, as Christians, should we want to be like Jesus, to be like him in every way? And that's a blessing. Ah, I'm living like Christ. People can see Christ in my life, not for boasting or bragging, but that you know you're growing in spiritual maturity. Amen? And as we do that, we fulfill that ultimate purpose of Romans 8, 28 and 29, to become like Christ. And disciples of Christ were also blessed, ready? Because of the joy we have that we know we're pleasing Abba. We're pleasing Abba Father. Let me ask you, parents, in the perfect world, don't dads love, you know, they love their kids unconditionally, but when they want to please daddy, it just makes us feel good. Obedient and do God's will, that it pleases Abba. It pleases our Father. And listen, when kids are disobedient and they do the wrong thing, do we unconditionally love them? Yes, but we grieve. You don't think it grieves? It says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't walk in the righteousness of Christ. But isn't it a beautiful thing to know that as we look and say, my choices, Lord, my lifestyle, my priorities are pleasing to you, and as we live our life, it actually goes up before his throne like a pleasing aroma. Amen? Don't you want to please Dad? Praise God. And finally, let us conclude with this, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says, they will be filled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, right now, we got to keep hitting the filling station. The Holy Spirit, as we get in the Word and we get in prayer, the Holy Spirit keeps welling up inside us, filling us. But our tanks will never be full on this side of eternity. We fill the tanks with prayer, the Word of God, surrounding ourselves with others, and coming under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But church, listen carefully. There's coming a time when we will be filled. Notice the future tense. It says they will be filled. There's coming a time when we will be perfectly filled for eternity. And this time will happen at the consummation of the kingdom, when we receive our resurrected bodies and our glorified bodies, no longer a sin nature, no longer accuser of the brethren, no longer a world system, no longer temptation, and we will be filled with perfect righteousness through eternity. Amen? Again, 1 John, I read it before. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We shall be like him, our righteousness complete in the glorified bodies. Hallelujah. And as we wait with assured expectation for that day, our desire should be to fulfill what it says in verse 3 of John, 1 John 3. It says, all who have this hope ready in him purify themselves just as he is pure. What is that saying? As we go on this side of eternity, we strive to become more like Christ, more of his righteousness in our lives, priorities, choices, lifestyles, all that we do, waiting for that great and glorious day when that rapture happens, or our bodies are resurrected from the grave, given glorified bodies and perfectly righteous through eternity in his kingdom. And what I have here in my last paragraph, are we ready, church? Do we hunger and thirst after his righteousness? Is this the driving force and desire in our lives to become more like Jesus? If it is, the Holy Spirit will lead us in fulfilling that desire. As we pray, as we read his word, as we fellowship, and as we submit and walk in obedience to his will and the convictions of the Holy Spirit within us. Yes? He will fill us as we wait for the joyful hope of his appearing. And then we will be completely and eternally filled with his righteousness. We know this because he said so. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return and take you to be where I am. And if you read the end of the book, behold, he says, I am coming soon. And then we'll be like him. But for now, we strive to be like him. And as we do the acts of righteousness that bring him glory and honor and edify others until that day comes when we'll be with him forever in glorified and resurrected bodies. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your conviction the day we gave our lives to you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and set the example, that you gave us your teaching, that you, Holy Spirit, anointed the writers of the New Testament to give us the instructions on how to be like you, Lord. So, Father, we do pray as a people that we would walk away from the residual effects of the old sin nature. My God, that we would clothe ourselves and become more like you, Lord, in the sanctification process on this side of eternity, that we would be more like Jesus, that, Lord God, your life would be evident in our lives. Your thoughts would be our thoughts. Your words would be our words, Lord. Your heart would be our heart. My God, that we would bring you glory and honor. And, Lord, that we would go out and use the gifts and talents you've given us. And through your power, Holy Spirit, we would bring the gospel of salvation to others. We would minister to others, the needs of others. We would minister within the body of Christ. But, Lord, we are looking forward to that day when the trump will blow and we will be with you in our resurrected bodies, glorified bodies forever, never again to wrestle with the flesh, a world system, or the evil one who tries to drag us down. Lord God, we thank you for the hope that we have. I pray that each one of us would walk in obedience to your word and honor you with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we say, amen and amen.